Turn your Bible, please, to the book of Luke, chapter number 16. The book of Luke, chapter 16. How many know who the wealthiest man in Council Bluffs and Omaha is? You're kidding me. Four of you know? Okay. You got to learn to be responsive, folks. When somebody asks you a question, you say, yeah, I know the answer to that. And how many can tell me his name? Okay, most of you can. All right. Do you know the second wealthiest? It's me. I have all the riches of heaven. Amen. So you financially independent? No, I'm financially dependent upon him. But seriously, we know there's a guy over there named Warren Buffett. Okay, I lived in Seattle for a number of years, and this guy wasn't there then. But can you tell me the name of the guy in Seattle that is very wealthy? Huh? You know his name, do you? Huh? Bill Gates. All right. more technically, was it Bellevue or Redmond, whatever the name of the little suburb is, and wealthy men. Once in a while, you'll find them on a program together, and people are just sitting there waiting to hear the next words of wisdom they have. In America, we seem to be entrenched in this idea that if you've got a lot of money, you must be really somebody special. And we have that. I want us today to look at a guy that was very wealthy. He's got a story to tell us. Matter of fact, in this story, he will take you to a place that you will never see anywhere else in the Bible. He will take you on a tour of that which is not seen and it's like anywhere explained throughout all the Scripture. But we find it right here. Luke chapter number 16. And we start out in verse number 19. And notice what it says. There was a certain rich man. This is not any old rich man. This was a certain one. This one was clothed in purple. By the way, that was normally a garment for those who were in positions of royalty, and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. Now, if that's all we read, most Americans would say, oh, I'd love to be this guy. And he does have a story to tell us. Let's look at it. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. Is there a contrast? Definitely. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. One was very wealthy, one was very poor. Now the rest of the story we're going to read has nothing to do with their wealth. It has to do with what they believed. Notice verse 22. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Sounds different still, doesn't it? Abraham's bosom is, well, we would probably think of it as heaven. It's described in the Old Testament as paradise. A lot of things we could teach there would not take that time this morning. But notice what it says in verse 23, and in hell. He, the rich man, lift up his eyes. What's it say, brethren? Being in torments. Seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus the evil things, but now he's comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. God says there's a permanent barrier between. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. His desire is that somebody would go and tell his brothers, because he realizes the reason he's there, because he did not put his faith where it needed to be. It was in his riches rather than in God's means of salvation. Notice what it said then. He said, I pray thee, Father, thou would send them to my father's house, for I have five brethren. They may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Now notice verse 29. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, my father, Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Listen, the Moses and the prophets referring to the Word of God. May I say to you this morning, one has arisen from the dead, and they still will not listen to the message that is there. Are you one of them? Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you that you love us. We thank you, O God, for the Word of God. We pray that you might speak to our hearts abundantly this morning. No doubt, O God, in the room of folks of this many, there are at least one, maybe several, who know you not as their Savior. If they were to die at this very instant, their soul would be in the same place as this rich man. Oh God, I pray that they might hear this voice today. Lord, I pray that they might put their faith and trust in the only one that can save them from their sin, the Lord Jesus Christ. Work and bless in these moments, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How many have ever heard the little saying, hindsight is better than foresight? Oftentimes, after we've been through things, we can look back and we can say, boy, I wish I would have made this decision. I wish I would have known that. As we were talking in our Sunday school class this morning, one said, boy, I wish I'd have had that when I was younger in my life. And with that, I concur, though I had some of what we were speaking of. Praise the Lord, there is hindsight. But oh, how we ought to learn from the hindsight of somebody else. You know, if you and I would stop and consider what others are trying to show to us, we would in fact be much wiser. This rich man, I am sure, had considered himself to be blessed because he was one who had a lot of money. The Jew of that day and even today believe that wealth is a blessing of God. Matter of fact, there are a group of Christians who will teach you that if you are right with God, you will be wealthy. The prosperity preachers. May I say to you, the Savior they claim to be worshiping was poor when he was upon this earth. May I say to you that those who were called apostles, who were the foundation of the church, or churches I'd rather say, were not men of wealth. But we find this man was a man of wealth, and no doubt he believed he was blessed of God. But we find something interesting to take place. That is that beggar that he passed by every day that was laid at his gates. The dogs would come and lick his sores. All he hoped for was a few crumbs from the rich man's table. When he died, he went to be in Abraham's bosom. We know from Scripture there is only one thing that separates us from heaven and hell, and that's whether we believe or not believe. In John chapter number 3 and verse 18, it tells us that if we believe, we are not condemned. But if we don't believe, we are already condemned. It's a matter of who we believe. Whether we believe God or we believe ourselves, really. And so here we find a rich man now. We see and we look and it says, and in hell he lift up his eyes. Now he is going through what can be looked at as hindsight. Now he has something he can teach us. This man who had fared sumptuously every day is in a horrible place called hell. You say, preacher, do you believe hell is real? I just happen to believe what the Bible says. Yeah, I do. It was a place that was originally built for the devil and his angels. It was a place that was not in the original creation, but of something that God had made, we find, specially created for those who had rebelled against Him. And when man sinned against God and took up the devil's position, there's an interesting phrase in the book of Isaiah. It says, hell hath enlarged herself. Because you and I are all prospective occupants. Because we are born into sin. There's not a person in this room that has not sinned. I know that for two reasons. I know that first of all because the Bible teaches me that we are all born with a sin nature. I see that every time I see a little baby. I mean, good night, they can do some of the most horrible things imaginable upon the face of the earth. I mean, seriously, they can get into more trouble. You know, I don't understand. Why do parents want their children to learn how to walk? What that means is now you've got to childproof your house and they're going to be in everything. Isn't that right? And you say no, and they think that means yes. Have you noticed that children can learn how to say no before they learn how to say yes? Do you know why that is so? They've heard it more. It's been rehearsed over and over and over to them. Why? Because they have a sin nature. You don't have to train your child to do something wrong. It is innate within them. The other reason I know that you've sinned is because I can look. I can look in the mirror and I can observe you. We're all sinful. We all have sinned against God. As a result of our sin, we deserve to die and go to hell to be separated from God for eternity. And that's what would have happened to both of these had not the beggar sometime in his life cried out to God. But the rich man never did. As he trusted his riches from the day to day, he never put his trust in the Lord. And so we look at this rich man, and I believe today we could learn a few things about him. What in the world could this guy who is in hell today, as we read this account, what could he teach us? Well, let's look and just, I'm going to pick out a few phrases this morning. Notice verse 23. It says, and in hell he did what? He lift up his eyes. You know, there's one thing that you and I ought to learn from this fellow. That is, you and I, we ought to have an upward look. We need to finally look up and see God. You know, God does so many things throughout our lives to try to get us aware of the fact that we need Him. God allows catastrophes, God allows death, God allows so many different things to affect each and every one of us to teach us. Excuse me, that we need Him. We need to look up to God. But sadly, we wait until it's too late, as this man did. If we could only feel the torment of our sin, instead of being caught up in its temporary thrill, it might change our direction. Interesting little statement says about Moses, said, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, listen to this phrase, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. We're so busy enjoying the pleasures of sin, trying to get those thrills, we don't look at the torment that can come. And it has us trapped. And we won't be able to free ourselves. How we need to be confronted with our mortality, that we might be humbled before a great, wondrous God. How good God is to give us glimpses sometime. I remember years ago, some of you heard me tell this story a number of times. We had a horrible elevator fire, explosion and fire. Some of you remember that? It was down in the South End, and I remember hearing the news. I have no idea why until afterwards, but I had prayed. I'd asked God, give me some kind of sense of hell. Give me some kind of vision that might really stick in my heart. That elevator had caught on fire. The place had blown up. I believe there's 8 or 10 men that were killed in that fire. By the way, one of those men had gotten saved just a few weeks earlier. And I loaded the family up in the car, and we went up to Fairmont Park. And I have a pair of binoculars, and I thought I want to just see this thing. We got up there, and we're sitting up there on that little lookout point. Some of you might know where it is. And we're looking down at the fire, and several others had gotten the same idea, and looking down, the thing is burning horrifically. I pulled out those binoculars, and I got them zeroed in, and when I really got them zeroed in and looked, all I saw in those two round ocular things was fire. And I thought to myself, I'm looking at what hell could be if we could actually see the flames burning. And God allowed me a glimpse of the horrifying experience that was there. You know, we need some glimpses of the fact that you and I, we are mortals. We have no idea how long we might live. I've appreciated Doc so much. He has fun with his age. But he said something the other day. In fact, it was last Saturday night. And you were talking to one of the O'Neill boys, Matt. And you had walked away. And when he walked away, I was kind of close by. I heard Quentin, he said, do you know that Doc's 93 years old? And Doc came walking back, kind of determined look on his face, and he looked and he says, I'm not 93 yet. I'm 92. And then he said this, I might not see 93. I've heard him tease, I don't buy green bananas. Seriously, we need to meet with our own mortality. We have no idea. How many read the obituaries? You ought to start. You say, well, that's sad. No, it might help you to understand there's people your age that are dying. I'm beginning to see a lot of them younger. You know, in the last 3-4 weeks, there have been several in their 40s, 30s, one or two in the 20s. All ages. Little babies. Death is no respecter of persons. We need to lift up our eyes. We are so intent upon looking at the stuff around us and being interested in that, we do not see the mortality of our own soul. I believe also this man could also teach us something else, and that is the full understanding of this place called hell. The torment of a fire that's constantly burning but never consuming. I've known two people in my lifetime, both members of our church, who experienced torrential times in fire. Many, many years ago, we had a lady in our church. Her name was Maddie Mallory. Not Mallory, but Mallory. We'd gone to her home many, many years ago. We were still in the old storefront building. She started coming to our church. Maddie got saved. She was about 64, 65, and she got saved. She lived in a very small house up on, I think, Avenue C, maybe it was Avenue D, about 13th Street. She didn't have a furnace in her house. She had one of these old oil stoves that sat in the middle of the room. She got up one morning, it was real cold. And she always wore a dress or a house coat or something of that nature. And that morning she was real cold, and she backed up against that furnace. Without even thinking about it, the little glass, some of you remember those little furnaces, that glass that was in the front, it had not been there for a long time. Her dress went over the edge of the little grate that was there and went down into the flames. And immediately her dress was on fire and clear up her back. I visited her for over 3 months in the hospital as she lay underneath a canopy, a sheet over the top of her, bare naked, most of the time on her belly because of the horrible scarring that had taken place on the back of her legs and her buttocks and upper back. Sweet dear lady, I saw what 1 second of fire could do. Many years later, I was called to the hospital. A flash fire from just a moment. As he walked down the basement, to turn on the heater in a basement they were putting, Neil Bach reached down and lit the match. Having had a cold, he didn't smell that there was a leak with the propane on the floor. Normally, he said, I'd take a match and throw it to the basement in case it was there, because he said, I knew the danger. And that way it would poof and be gone. And that day, as he lit the match, he said, I saw what had taken place. And before it hit him, he was somehow able to get his eyes closed. But he ended up with 4th-degree burns over his entire chest and face. His life completely changed, almost zapped from him in just a second of time. I don't quite understand all that's going to take place in hell, but this I know. He was in torments. He was not consumed by it, nor did it kill him. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth because it's so intense and so horrible. Somebody says, well, preacher, this is just a parable. It's an illustration. It's something that God put here. It's not a true story. Number one, parables in the Bible don't name characters. One of these is named. His name is Lazarus. Number two, if it is just a story and an illustration, may I say to you, the reality then must be even worse. No relieving substances such as water. He says that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. I believe something else we can learn from this man is that we ought to seek the truth of the Word of God. Remember what he said? He said, I pray you. Verse 25, Abraham says, Son, remember. 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 I believe there's something that's going to take place throughout all of eternity for this man, as well as all others who have died and gone to hell, and that is the remembrance of what could have been. I look back at some things in my life. And I think, what if I'd have done it different? I'm glad for good decisions, but I've made some bad ones, haven't you? And I can remember them. And here's a man spending eternity in hell with his conscience ever upon his soul. There's no chance, and no second chance that many will say. He says in verse 26, besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. You will not find one word in the Word of God that speaks of a place called purgatory. It's not there. It's heaven, it's hell. And so here's a man who spent an eternity there. I find something else we maybe ought to learn from this man. He had a prayerful attitude. He had a prayerful attitude. He lived his life faring sumptuously. He didn't need anything. He never asked God, did he? He never sought God because he never saw his need. Somebody said, well, the only time people pray is because they need something. You are exactly right. What we need to understand is how needy we are. And here's a man who did not understand how needy he was. You know what's the problem in America today? It's going to change one of these days, I think. We don't see how needy we are. We're blessed with riches and we're blessed with all these things and we don't realize, hey, I need God. I need Him in my life. And we ought to learn something else from him. He realized his need too late. We need to see it a whole lot sooner. There's another thing that really catches me. Verse 28, verse number 27, he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's home, for I have five brethren, he may testify unto them. He now has a concern for his family. When you and I have a reality of hell in our soul, when we realize, hey, what we deserve, we also understand what the world deserves, what our brethren, our family deserve. And we don't want our families to go there. And now he begins to pray and ask that somebody might go. By the way, if you've got some loved ones in a faraway city somewhere, don't wait until they're on their deathbed and the doctors and nurses have pumped into them all this painkilling medications. Their mind is not there very much to call the preacher in that town and say, would you go see my aunt Mabel? She's dying of cancer and she don't have much longer to live and I'd just like for her to get saved. Why don't you do it now? While she can still think, amen? Well, still got that cognizance. You know why we don't? Because we're not really pressed with how severe these things are. But old Mabel's going to die one of these days, and if she don't hear the gospel, she's going to... Oh, she's a nice old lady, I know. She's so sweet. But if she don't know Jesus, it's not our sweetness that gets us to heaven. It's our faith in Christ. Because God looks at us and God sees a whole other picture. You see, God sees that sinful nature that's down inside. God has seen that we have rejected Him. And even though we might be sweet to others, if we've rejected Him, even our goodnesses, God likens them to filthy rags. And Aunt Mabel needs saved. Well, maybe she doesn't live across the country somewhere. Maybe she's around the block. He says, well, I'm family. She won't listen to me. Pray tell, why not? I can only think of two reasons. One is because you won't tell her. She can't believe anything you don't tell her. Or number two, your lifestyle does not show what you're trying to say. It's one or the other or both. We need to get a handle on this thing. Life is short. Amen. We have no idea how long we have. And by the way, if you know the Lord is your Savior, it's life that God has given you to tell others about Jesus. Some way, somehow. And to live it in such a manner that what you say is a reality. It's real to the people who see you. We can learn a lot from this rich man. Too often we're like him. We wait too long. No doubt there's somebody under the sound of my voice today. If you died today, that would be your story. And in hell. Oh, we would go to the mortuary. We'd see your body just like anybody else's. It would be cold and still. They would have fixed it up and put it in a nice box. We would haul you to the cemetery. But where's the soul? Where is it? For the Christian to be absent from the bodies, to be what? Present with the Lord. But for the lost man to be absent from the body is to be absent from the Lord. And the only place I know made for that purpose is a place that was made for the devil and his angels. It's called hell. That's what I deserve. When I look back, I can think of a few times that were such close calls before I got saved. I was that far from death on an occasion. Only to pass it and laugh about it afterwards. But also to remember that only a few short months later, a young man in my same graduating class, almost the exact same thing, that much was on the wrong side. And he was taken into eternity. Just like that. 18 years old. One of the school's tough guys. Snuffed out. If that had been me, I would not be here today. I would be crying in agony for the sin of my life and for having rejected the God that I had been shown since I was a little boy. Having not taken serious that Bible that lay on my dresser from the time I was about 8 years of age. For not listening to the preacher and throwing spit wads over the balcony and messing with my friends. That's what my life would have turned out an eternity in hell. Oh, thank God for His grace. It's there for you. Will you take it? Grace is something you don't work for, you receive. It's something that God gives you if you will take it. For by the grace of God we find we're saved. Not of works, lest any man should boast. I have nothing to boast of other than the Savior who is willing to love me and save my soul. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank You today. What serious, serious stuff this is. Oh God, it's the difference between heaven and hell. The difference between eternal life and eternal death. It's whether we receive the grace of God. The forgiveness that is there if we'll receive what You did for us. Rather than dying ourselves for our sin, You died for us if we will accept it. Lord, I pray that if there's one in this room without Jesus, oh God, You would embolden them to stand up and to come down here and shake this preacher's hand and allow us to take the Word of God, and a few moments with them they might come to know You as Savior. Oh God, for we as Your people, that we might wake up and realize that we have friends and neighbors and associates that need Christ. And though they fare sumptuously every day, they need somebody who will come and testify to them. Somebody who's been brought back from the dead. And Lord, when You saved my soul, You enlivened me and brought me back from the dead. You allow me to preach a message of one who came back from the dead, the Savior. God, work in our hearts. Lord, embolden us for those people that need to hear that message. Bless in these moments of invitation, Lord. Allow Your Spirit to move in our midst. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.